Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. And turn to the other one and say, you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you because you're going to be dealing with us yet again. We thank you because there's going to be a change, a transformation, and we are excited about it. We know that there's nothing that you do without purpose. We know that there's nothing that you do that would not bear fruit in our lives. And so we honor you. We give you first place. We give you preeminence in our midst. We ask you to be reflected in everything that is spoken, everything that is delivered. May you loom large in every contemplation, every thought, every imagination, everything that we are made to consider by these words, by the impartations of the ministry that goes forth here and now. And I pray that may we come out the better for it. May we come out stronger, better, further on than where we were when we walked in today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So, last Sunday, we talked about prayer secrets. And the first secret that we talked about is the fact that when we pray, we never really pray many things. We pray one thing. There's something about communication in itself, and even more when that communication intends to secure something from someone that will compel it to be single-minded. Hallelujah. If I wanted something from you, it's natural that I need to drive the point home, because otherwise I'm likely to go with nothing, to go empty-handed. Hallelujah. And so we explained from the examples of Paul the Apostle, as one of those who showed us what he prayed for the different churches that he prayed. For example, the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. For the Colossians in chapter 1, I think 9 to 10. For the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. You see a recurring principle there, that though he prays a number of things, those things tend to have a common thread. Hallelujah. He will probably say, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and then he will go on to the hope of, that you may know the hope of his calling, that you may grasp, know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. So that you're made to see that actually he's praying for a number of things, but these things are coming from the original thing he has mentioned, that he wishes they have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if they do, then this is what's going to happen. They will know the hope of his calling. They will have an understanding of the riches of the glory of his inheritance and of his power, which he works in those who believe, or which he worked in those who believe when he raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this is not to say that you cannot have more than one need at a time. You can have different needs, but like I've told you, it's a challenge we all face in life. What's the priority? What's the hot issue at the time? Glory to God. And God sometimes is like human beings. Amen. What you put out front is what he will go with. Glory to God. Because he supposes that that's what was most important to you. Glory to God. I'm reminded of Solomon. You remember Solomon and how God comes to him after he has offered this great sacrifice. And he tells him, what do you want? And remember last week we talked about that. I mean, Jesus asked people, what do you want? He asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? You can tell from how he answered and how other people answered, they understood he wasn't saying, give me the list. Hallelujah. Because when he asked, they always gave him the one thing, the hot thing. Now, you and I know they probably had transport issues, rent issues. They had wife issues, husband issues. But that didn't come up. Hallelujah. When he said what, they didn't say, no. They believed the hot issue was the one to put first. And while we're on that, anyway, I want you to remember Jesus said that, you know, when he said, who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your stature? And then he said, and why do you worry, or why do you take thought for what you shall eat, for what you shall drink? For all these things the Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you have need of. But it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Glory to God. Now, I like what he said when he was talking about the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, how they don't toil, they don't spin, but your Father clothes them, your Father feeds them. Hallelujah. Then he said, the body is more than food. And the clothes, I mean the body is more than food, and the life is more than meat or what you eat. What have I said? The body is more than clothes, but the life is more than food. Glory to Jesus. I've always thought about that statement. That statement is meaning, if your life was in danger, and then there was also, you are in danger, your life being taken away was in danger, and at the same time you are hungry, those are two needs, isn't it? There's the need for food, and there's the need for what? For survival, for will you survive for the next moment? Because he has said life is more than food, what you should want to first take care of is your life. Hallelujah. Then afterward, you'll take care of food. If you had an issue to do with your body could be harmed. Yet, on this other hand, you could also go without clothes. You'd rather first secure your body and then find the clothes later on. Glory to Jesus. You remember the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. When the wife of Potiphar attacked Joseph, Joseph would rather have left the clothes and survive in good books with the Lord and with his master, than to have the clothes. So that's what I'm sort of giving you a picture of something like that. With us as Christians, we sort of want to double deal. You want the body and the clothes. You want the life and the meat. But he's saying the body is more than clothes. It's more important than the clothes. The life is more important than the food. Yet he's not saying the food is not important. Are you seeing that? So, and in fact, when he said that, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That means, even when we say be single-minded, think of the priority thing first. We're not saying you're going to go without the other things necessarily. You may not. But what we're saying is there are higher chances that even those things will come along when you take care of first things first. So you see that with Solomon. Solomon, God comes to him the way he came to blind Bartimaeus, said, what do you want me to do for you? Blind Bartimaeus had the answer on the top of his head. He said, that I may see. And the master said, be it unto you according to your faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be it. And remember we said, he didn't say, be they unto you. Be it. Be it. And so, just like you, I'm like you. We are all the same in many ways. There are always things tugging at us. There are always things that want our attention. But we must always restrain ourselves from being all over the place. In our thoughts, in our pursuits, in things like that. We must have this thing of, we always know what we are about. We know where we are going. We know what we are after. So, it's true, things come along in life and interrupt us, get us off track and so on. And so we have to deal with emergencies. But I can tell you, even in emergencies, that you'd never escape the need for what? Single-mindedness. Because like if you get a flat on the road, a flat tire, there are many things you could do. You could rush into the neighbor's house. I mean, you're in some strange place. You could rush into some nearby house, ask them for a spanner. You could pick up your phone and call somebody. There could be 10 different things you could do. But even when you do call the person, if you do rush into a neighboring house, they're going to ask you, what can I do? You tell them, my tire is punctured. The person will tell you, so what should I do for you? Do you want us to carry the car? Do you want us to bring a toolbox? What do you want? You must know what you want, isn't it? Glory to Jesus. And that's how life works. I can assure you, if in that time you are not able to narrow down what you want, you're going to spend the whole day in doing interventions that are not actually in bringing any intervention. Hallelujah. So Solomon, in the same way, was asked by the Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord said, because you have not asked for riches and honor and this and this, therefore I will give you wisdom, but then I will also give you riches and honor and so on. So I thought that if I didn't clarify this enough also last week, I need to add it, that while we are saying be single-minded, think of the main thing, we're also trying to say that hopefully that main thing of yours, and this is not in every case, but I mean in cases to do with the most serious things of life. Eh? You understand? I mean, if you need lunch, you need lunch. So deal with the lunch, you know. But I'm talking about cases where it is a strategic issue of your life. It is hoped that your one thing will be the more excellent thing. Because if Solomon had asked for riches, that would also have been single-mindedness, isn't it? He knew what he wanted, and he said, give me riches. You can't blame him for that. But the Lord hopes and wishes that your one thing, the thing that preoccupies you, is actually the more excellent thing. Glory to God. Or let us also say that it is the thing out of which these other things come. You see, if I offered you, like you've had that analogy of the horse and the cart, having the cart before the horse, C-A-R-T. You see, if you had a cart and a horse as option, someone offered you, I can give you a cart, can give you a horse. What would you choose? If you chose one, I commend you. You know what you want. But I wish it would have been the horse. You understand? The horse, the one pulling the cart. Because you can always find a cart. A horse can be over $1,000 and more. Glory to Jesus. Actually, there are horses that are millions of dollars. Glory to Jesus. So if I offered you a cow and I offered you milk, what would you choose? If you chose milk, I commend you. You know what you want. But I hoped that you'd choose the cow. Oh, you've had the analogy where people talk about the take care of the golden eggs. Take care of the golden goose and you'll have the golden eggs. Do you want the eggs or the goose? I think I'll have the goose. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Teach a man how to fish and you've taken care of him for the rest of his life. Give him fish. You've taken care of him just for a day. Hallelujah. And he'll be back. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just stand up and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't say amen. I said say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, glory to God. Let's sit down. Let's sit down. You tell people, say hallelujah. They say amen. Say hallelujah. Amen. Glory to Jesus. So today, I want to pick up on now the second secret that we started on last Sunday, which is that after understanding that we never really pray one thing, I mean, we never really pray many things, but one thing, then we go to the fact that when we do pray, there are only two kinds of prayer that we are praying. Glory to God. There are only two kinds of prayer that we are praying. Now, of course, I know what's going through your mind. You're saying, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Let's read it together. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Oh. All right. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Let's read in our Bibles. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, even if you didn't know Greek, you know these days I'm very careful about saying that Greek says this, so on and so says, because people think that then if you don't know Greek, sorry for you, things are bad. No, you will see here it says praying always with all prayer. That word all is supposed to give you an impression of not one kind, but all kinds of prayer. Glory to God. Praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, from here, then certain other scriptures come to mind. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, I exhort first and foremost that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, and so on and so forth. In all godliness and honesty. That's not the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read there. Again, I don't want to assume you know what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, glory to Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, are you there? Okay, let's read together. I exhort therefore that first of all, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I wanted to point out in that first verse, it gives us at least some of the kinds. It says one of the kinds is supplications, the other kind is prayers, or let's say petitions, and then intercessions, and then giving of thanks. Hallelujah. And then we know there are others. For example, there's this prayer that we commonly call binding and loosing in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. It says, if you shall bind anything on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. If you bind anything on, if you permit or you loose anything on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. Bible scholars tell us that what bind means to prohibit or to make unlawful. Whatever you shall make unlawful on earth shall be made unlawful in heaven. Whatever you shall permit or you shall endorse or you shall sanction or you shall allowed to happen shall be allowed in heaven. And this is being done through prayer. Hallelujah. So there is binding and loosing. There is, we start with the other ones. Supplications, prayers, petitions, intercessions, giving of thanks. Then we talked about binding and loosing. Then another example is the prayer of agreement. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. And then if you shall bind anything, it's the same scripture. If you shall bind anything on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Go to verse 19. Let's see what verse 19 says. Just the very next verse. It says, again, I say to you that if two of you shall do what? Shall agree on earth as touching what? Anything that they shall ask. So this is another kind of prayer, the prayer of agreement. Two or three agreeing about something. Hallelujah. But now, We go back to where we started. So then, why do we say, praying always with all prayer, or all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication in the Spirit? Why am I saying that all those prayers, however many they are just two kinds of prayer? First and foremost, the word prayer means to ask. I've had people say that, no, this thing of calling all prayer kusaba kusaba is what has got us in trouble. But no, it hasn't got us in trouble. Because Jesus said, I mean, even James chapter 4 verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not kusaba. You do not ask. Glory to God. I don't see that, how that has got us in trouble, because actually he's saying we are doing very little of it. Do you get that? Understand that even if people are doing a lot that looks like praying, they are not really praying, because many of them are not praying as much as we think they are praying, because Jesus said there are many people that pray just to make a show. They pray many things. They make very elaborate, very theatrical prayers, but they're not really praying. And one reason why is because they don't even understand that to pray means to ask. They've not yet asked a single thing. Hallelujah. God is saying, yes, you have given me the epilogue, the prologue, the body, whatever you've given me. I've not yet heard what you're asking. Glory to God. The other reason is that there is also, and I'm going to explain that, but I hope you can see from that. That's already showing you not many people are praying that much the way we think. And there are many reasons. Some people think that when you ask, it means you don't believe that he has given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No, we actually believe it. Because this same Bible which told us that we have all spiritual blessings in chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. In chapter 4, it tells us that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are gifts to us as the body of Christ. When he gave us these gifts, remember, these gifts were given to us, even who had not yet been born. But even the gifts that were given to us, some of them have not been born yet. We haven't met some of these gifts. Some of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have not yet come across some of them. But he said, they are gifts to me. How am I going to benefit from those gifts if I don't ask for them? Glory to Jesus. It's just like at office. You know, when you get a job and they tell you fuel is provided, lunch is provided, all these things are provided, you don't go and sit on your desk and say, they told me fuel is provided. Fuel is not found at your desk, at your office desk. Hallelujah. You have to go and write a letter to, I don't know, the finance department, it's called a requisition letter. Then they give you certain things. Those things they're giving you are already entitled. They're already yours. But you must ask for them. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So, let's first go back to that thought. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit means with all kusaba, with all asking, all kinds of asking. So if all kinds of prayer are really all kinds of asking, then these all kinds of prayers are really all kinds of one kind of prayer. Because all prayers are kusaba. Are you getting that? When I am interceding for someone, I am asking for something. To intercede means to be a go-between for somebody else. So when I intercede for somebody, what I am asking for is different from what I am asking for, let's say, when I am praying the prayer that Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, when he said also in John 17, when he says, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but if it's not possible, thy will be done. Not as I will, but as you will. Glory to God. We usually call that the prayer of consecration, or the prayer of commitment, or the prayer of dedication. What he's asking for there is different from what he would be asking for if he was interceding for someone, but the common thread is that it is all asking for something. Are you getting that? I want us to first of all get that, because when we do, then we're ready for step number 2, which is now that statement, all prayer and supplication in the original languages The Bible scholars tell us that word supplication, when they are used together like that, prayer and supplication, it's the two words are identical. So the statement reads, with all prayer and prayer. With all prayer and prayer. Now let me show you another place where this appears. The common one is Philippians 4:6, which says, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. I think that's the amplified version. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, when you go to Hebrews 5, now we're looking at Jesus in his earthly ministry. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, and you're going to find this interesting. Hebrews chapter 5, glory to God, verse 6. Let's begin from verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Then verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. With prayer and supplication with strong crying. So I want you to see that even if you didn't know the Greek and the Hebrew, or even if you didn't know what I just said, that this statement is just, there are two identical words, prayer and prayer. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and prayers. The thought there is that the first prayer is simply the prayer basic, what you are asking for. The second prayer is the prayer of repetition. In one sense, you can see it that way. In the other sense, you can think of it as the prayer you pray after you pray. Hallelujah. If I said prayer and prayer, surely the second statement is a repetition of the first. You pray and you pray. Like I said last time, you go somewhere and you hear someone speak and you say, man, the guy spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke. You expect us to think those others spoke, imply either repetition, or he said the same things he said first, or maybe he just was trying to make a big deal about the fact that he's saying something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now let's go to James. Don't worry, it's going to make sense. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now this word effectual is what's going to bring in these two kinds of prayer I've been saying. You see, the word effect can be interpreted two ways. When I say effectively, what have you said? I am meaning what is the basic thing in what are you telling us? Essentially, what is it? But again, effectively can also be different from that. It can imply what is sounding loudest. What have you made sound the biggest, or by how much you have said it, like how in movies people talk about special effects, or something like that. You're doing things for effect. They say she's saying this statement for effect. Now, in the Bible, you'll find that in Acts chapter, this is let's also go there. I know I seem like I'm jumping from place to place, but I know what I'm supposed to tell you. I just want to tell you when you're ready for it, because it might sound off. Glory to God. Acts chapter 14, verse, hallelujah. Acts chapter 14, verse, you remember how Paul was exhorting the elders and telling them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. 14 verse 22. Yes, that's where I thought it should be, as in I was in 15. Ah, okay. 14 verse 21. This is Paul. And it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, one time I was supposed to preach somewhere, and the Lord showed me something interesting here. When you read this verse in the Message Bible, and in some other translations, where it says, when they had prayed with fasting, it says, and when their prayers had been intensified with fasting, then they commended the elders. They commended these people to the Lord on whom they had believed, and so on and so forth. Now, intensified with fasting. It's very interesting. This word intensified takes us back to the idea of effectual prayer. Remember I said there are things you do for effect. It's not that you're doing anything new other than what you have done. What you're doing is meant to intensify. Are you getting that? These people, it happened also in chapter 13. There were five people there praying, including Paul and Barnabas. And the Spirit said to them, select Paul and Barnabas, set them apart for the work that I've called them to do. Remember, they were already praying. They were already waiting on the Lord. Now, when the Lord told them this, guess what the Bible tells us? They said, again, they prayed some more and fasted some more. You remember, let's read there. Let's read there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, notice they were already praying and fasting. The Spirit said, separate so and so unto me. And the verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed. This is stage 2. Glory to God. Are you getting that? This is related to what we read in chapter 14, that when their prayers were intensified with fasting. Glory to Jesus. The apostles and prophets did, the early church people did this a lot. Now, what I was talking about earlier on is here, the Bible is telling us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much for you to think two things. Effectual in the sense of effectively, what have you said? But also effectual in the sense of what have you given prominence by emphasis? What are you emphasizing in your praying? Glory to Jesus. Now, in English, I gave you an illustration that even in communication, just like in prayer, we are saying, here is something you're praying, and then here is something you're praying simply to make emphasis about something in what you're saying. So we gave an example of in communication. If you wanted to be someone who is concise and precise, you really couldn't pull it off by just using only the words that you want to say. You remember that? So we said, for example, you can't say, let's say you're praying for what? You're praying for promotion. You can't say promotion, but job in the bank, finance, this. What you're saying is precise. It's concise. You've said promotion. No one can mistake what you've said. But a promotion in what shape and fashion? Where? That's why in communication, we use other words to help us make the words we've said narrow down the meaning. Because if I said a man, that man could be an African, could be an American, could be an Aborigine, there could be any number of kinds of men. Sometimes you could say man when you don't even mean man. You're just like, man, the guy preached a message. So you would need some other words which themselves are not serving their own purpose. They're just there to communicate, like we talk about adjectives, verbs, articles, pronouns, definite articles, personal pronouns, things like that. Is it my book? Is it your book? Is it our book? Is it their book? You know, that kind of thing. So in prayer, there is the prayer you make, which is simply stating the case. But there's another prayer that you pray to explain the case. Paul's examples are good. He prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and he did not leave it up to the Lord to imagine which spirit of wisdom, which wisdom of and revelation, about who, where, what shall it do. You know, he had to clarify what he's asking for. And by using more words, you arrive at a narrower meaning. The meaning is narrowed down by more words, unlike what we think. We think that if you say less, then the thing will be clearer. No, actually, people will say it leaves a lot to be desired. Hallelujah. There's a lot that hasn't been spoken. Glory to Jesus. So that I'm saying that's one illustration of prayer and prayer. You prayed, you kusabad, and then you prayed the sort of the explanation. So you're asking for a husband and you're like, Lord, it's time for me to marry. I think this is the time. I'm 31 now. I have a house. I have this. I have... You see, that is all part of the case. In the scripture, anyway, you will see this as we go along. But I'm trying to tell you that this idea that we're supposed... No wonder the idea of we must pray one prayer shocks... One request shocks many people, because they are so used to, when you go to pray, just list down like 10 things. I want a house, I want money, I want a knife, I want fuel, I want this. It's a bit light-hearted. Eh? If you really wanted something, I bet you would take time on why, what is it? Exactly, which knife are you talking about? Where are these knives found? You know, when you have them, what do they do? You know, something like that. I hope that makes sense. So that should set you free from the idea that, Jesus said, they think they will be hard for their much speaking. So you're like, those things of what they use, vain repetitions, they keep saying the same thing. Let me tell you, in language is like a cycle. There is no one who converses, who talks using new words all the time. It's not there. I mean, what are you talking about? Is it a four? There is no way you can say something without repetitions. Like, I was reading somewhere where they said that when you're learning a new language, the professional way of doing it, there's something you're supposed to use called a frequency dictionary. Now, the frequency dictionary is supposed to give you a list of words in that language which are the most frequently reused. So, if you don't learn those words, you can learn all kinds of vocabulary. Learn all in French and whatnot, but you will not be capable of speaking, because everything you're saying is not connected to the other things. For example, they said in the English language, the word the, T-H-E, is repeated like every 25 words that you use. The word T-H, on average. The word T-H-E will repeat somewhere, somehow. Because, I mean, you can't talk about, it can't always be curtain, book, what? It's either the curtain, or a book, or the books. Or the will never, you will not be, you can never be so original that you don't use the. Hallelujah. So, it's the same thing with us. When we communicate, this idea that every prayer you pray must be concise and precise, you must not repeat anything, is not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was talking about much speaking of someone who is trying to make up time. You see, the Pharisees were not praying in that they prayed to God for something and they are trying to repeat it, God, God, no. They were trying to make a show. The Bible says they love to stand in the corners of the streets and to make for a pretense long prayers. Those long prayers were pretentious. He's just praying so that you see, hey man, the guy has English. The guy has words. He has this. He said this. Can you imagine his prayer? That's he's differentiating that from what he himself prayed in Matthew 26 verse 44, where the Bible says, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, verse I think 42, he came back and found his disciples asleep. He told them, couldn't you wait with me for 1 hour? Then he goes back. Then he comes back and finds them asleep. Then he goes back the third time in verse 44, the Bible says, he prayed saying the same words. Now you'd hardly call Jesus a redundant prayer. He didn't know. He surely wasn't a culprit of his own kind of cautions. The thing he was trying to caution people against couldn't have been the thing he was guilty of. He prayed saying the same words, just like how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And he said, I cease not to pray these same prayers. I cease not to pray for these same prayers. So now I want to illustrate to you. So I've given you one example of how it can be that you can pray and then pray again, is you pray and then the next time you're praying to clarify what you prayed. It's a communication issue. The second example of how it can be that you can pray and pray again is it's a form of argument, like a lawyer in court. Eh? A lawyer will first, you remember when you go to court, the first thing the lawyer will do is they'll present what they call an opening an opening statement. So the lawyer will come and say, the defense is going to prove that this and this and this. It will also prove that this and this. And then it will also prove this. They are making the case they are going to make before they make it. Hallelujah. That's not the case. They are only giving you a preview, a preamble. So when the case begins, then they will go back and start digesting all this stuff to prove what they said they are going to prove. Hallelujah. Now, when it comes to us, the Bible says in Isaiah 43 verse 21 that let's read it. Isaiah 43 verse 21. Hallelujah. 43 verse 21. What does it tell us? It's 41:21. Yes, it says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. This is an idea about pleading your case, like the one he gives us in 43. Now go to 43 verse 26. 43 verse 26 says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. So you can see this is a lawyer's kind of situation. Bring strong proofs, make your argument, and then let us plead together. That's a little bit different than you telling me, I need this, I need this, I need that. No. Why do you need it? Now, this is beyond just communication. It's an issue of argument. You must argue for your situation. Like the widow that went to the unjust judge in Luke 18. She came pleading that the judge would give her justice against her adversary, avenger of adversary. She needed to show, how come you're saying the adversary actually did you harm? In what way? Explain. Did they steal your land? If you say they stole your land, where is the land title? What proves? Anyone can come and say they stole my land. That man there stole my land. Where? From where? How? We don't deal in speculations. You must prove. So it says, bring your strong arguments. 43 verse 21. And you can see that also with the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus. She makes her case, but she doesn't get away with it. She must produce more stuff than that. She must explain why her case deserves addressing. And when Jesus hears her argument, he's like, man, great is your faith. Let it be done for you. Glory to Jesus. Do you believe that? Another illustration I've given you two. One is for clarification purposes. You pray and pray again for clarification purposes. The second case is you pray and pray again for argument sake. Hallelujah. To persuade. Hallelujah. You must persuade the person who can do you favors that you deserve these favors. The third way that it is a case of praying and praying again is, the Bible tells us about this thing called edification. Whoever prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But that's not the only way. Even when you pray your normal prayers, you edify yourself. Have you ever been in a, to edify means to build up. Now I remember I used to be confused about this thing called the World Cup finals. The World Cup is going to take place. They've not yet even had the first matches, and they say these are the World Cup finals. So I used to be confused. Why do they call them the finals? There is this other thing called the build up stages. Glory to Jesus. The build up stages are in the World Cup, but they are not exactly the World Cup. Are you getting that? So even in prayer, there is the prayer you pray that is only the build up to the finals. Hallelujah. So what you'll notice is that in a prayer time, there are times when you'll pray, but you feel you're not quite anywhere yet. You're just in some kind of what? Of, they call them hits in athletics. You're in the hits. Even in worship, eh? You may do like one or two songs and you're just somewhere. Then you're like, Glory to Jesus. There's a game I read in some book talked about a game. But I think some people know that game where you're blindfolded, and then your friends are not blindfolded, but they tell you to look for someone, let's say in the room. So you look for this person when you're blindfolded. Now, what they're supposed to do is, if you're getting farther, you don't know where the person is. So if you're getting farther and farther away from the person, they say, now you're called. If they see you're moving in a direction that's generally towards the person, say, now you're warm. Then they are not telling you. They want you to be the one to figure out where you are. So warm means you're close. Cold means you're away. But when you are really, really close, they say, now you're hot. Ah, man, when it comes to prayer, sometimes you're cold. Sometimes you're warm. Then you become cold again. Then you become warm. Then suddenly you're hot. Now you have just started praying. Oh my, say amen. Hallelujah. You have just started worshiping. You have just started giving. There are some forms of giving, some forms of praying, some forms of preaching that are not the preaching. They are not the praying. They are not the fasting. They are just the what? The preliminaries. They are the build up, and then we get into the World Cup finals. Hallelujah. In fact, some people have this colloquial expression when they say, man, that shoe is for World Cup. Hallelujah. You do your thing and they're like, man, that someone was for World Cup. Glory to God. You are hot. You are cold. Then you are warm. You are cold. You are lukewarm. Then suddenly you are hot. You are on the real thing. Hallelujah. Now, that's what we mean when we say he builds himself up. To build up means to get warmed up. To get set up. You are just getting started. Now then, that would mean that whatever you prayed first, you are praying for the sake of what you are going to pray. Are you getting that? That's really very important. And it is scriptural. So that also teaches you that the prayer life, when you talk about prayer life and things like that, we must really get away from this whole idea of just speak to the mountain and it is done. Remember, I gave you an illustration last week that Elijah, remember the effect of fervent prayer? James gave Elijah as an example. And then he told us what Elijah did. He said he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain by the space of 3.5 years. Then it says, and he prayed again. Now, I want to show you one thing. First and foremost, it said he prayed, but when you read in 1 Kings 17, it does not tell us he prayed. Or rather, it does not tell us that part. It only tells, we only see him emerging and telling the king, it's not going to rain. That could imply that he had already prayed and now he's telling you. But it also means that the telling you is so to speak the finals, the World Cup finals. You understand? He's giving you the culmination of this build up that James has told us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So now when he comes and tells the king, what you're looking at is the afterlife, the after prayer. Glory to Jesus. But notice, he told the king, it will not rain again unless at my word. So we wait. Did he actually just come and give his word when it did come time to rain? No. Again, he tells us he went and prayed and then sent his servant to see if there's a cloud. The servant came back and so on. All of that, he had told us in advance that would only take just his word. But we didn't see him just giving his word. He first prayed and prayed. Now he told the king, there's a sound of an abundance of rain. You better run before the rain prevents you. Glory to Jesus. So I want us to see that bit of build up. Sometimes in your giving, you give, you give, you give, and then suddenly you're hot. Now, when if you don't give at that time, all that you've done doesn't count. But if you do give, what you've given is not the only reason why you're benefiting. All these things. Jesus said in John, I think 4, is it 4:38? He said, others. Now, it also happens, by the way, like in spiritual things, there's also something that's like relays in athletics. In the relay, you know what happens. Someone runs, then gives the baton to another person, then gives the baton to another person, and then you come in last and win. You who has won is not the reason. I mean, you who did the last race is not the reason we won. Yet again, if you are not there, we wouldn't have won. Now, Jesus said it this way. He said, others labored, and you have entered into their labors. Hallelujah. In others, their harvest. Glory to Jesus. That is also similar. So in services, sometimes, like Pastor tells us, the worship leaders may do something, and then the service leader does something, and then pastor does something, and then the preacher comes, and we are in the World Cup finals. Through like a really, really kind of thing. Eh? Praise the name of Jesus. Now, another illustration of pray and pray, with all prayer and prayer, another good illustration is this thing called putting in remembrance. Hallelujah. We've read a bit of that in Isaiah 43:26, where he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Now, for me, the perfect illustration of this is, let's go to 1 Kings 8. But while we're on the way there, let me tell you about Eli, and then also David. Now, you'll notice this is where we begin to notice a certain practice I saw back in our denominational days. We used to be in church, and then the reverend would pray. I mean, people would pray, we remember the orphans. We remember the so-and-so. Usually, these are the things that make people hate certain things that are actually biblical. I've also learned, don't be so fast to criticize so-called religious people. Because sometimes their religiousness keeps a certain principle for you that you later on bless God for. Now, I noticed they would tell us, let's remember the orphans. Of course, I don't know how we remembered them. We just, moment of silence or something. Then we remembered the people in Mulago. Then we remembered whoever. After we had finished remembering, then the reverend would say, now the reverend would start, sometimes he would even ask people, now like a lay leader or someone, come and pray. The same prayers we've just prayed, you'd get someone to pray for every single item. As if it's like identical. We've just remembered them, and now we're again remembering. Anyway, so he comes and goes through those motions again. And then after that, he himself, as the lead celebrant, he comes and then prays and says, God, here are the prayers of all these people who have prayed. And so on and so on. Now I used to think to myself, if the other person didn't pray well enough for themselves, you asking God to hear their prayer, what is it going to do for them? Glory to Jesus. But oh my God, thank God for revelation. Now one day, the Lord showed me an insight. He showed me, you notice in the letter, in the Psalms, David, there are many examples. So I think I saw one in Psalm 84, verse 1. I saw one in Psalm 39, I think verse 12. I saw in that, they are really numerous. There's an expression David keeps using. He says, Lord, hear my prayer which I have brought unto you. Hearken to my plea. Listen to my prayer. Now, those days when I used to read that, I used to think he's talking about the prayer he's just praying now. But then, if you look closely, you realize he's talking retrospectively. He's talking about what has been going on. I have prayed unto you, but you have not listened. I have prayed, I've pleaded, I've brought my cry to you. You've not heard. Please hear me. My adversaries are about to swallow me up quick, and so on and so forth. And then, when that happened, now I'm getting towards being hot. You see, now it's getting warm. Hallelujah. So I go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's look at this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. Now, this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. Now, you're going to see something interesting. Verse 33, 1 Kings 8, 33 says, when thy people, he's praying for the temple, and notice what he's praying for. He says, when thy people be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and do what? And pray and make supplication unto thee, in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Question. Are they the ones going to pray? Yes. Is he praying for them who are going to pray? Yes. Is he thereby praying for their prayers? Certainly, yes. Now, that made sense. Then this thing that Moses told the Levites, I think he told them to bless the people and say, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and so on. I realize that even when we talk about blessing, you see, there is a level of blessing which involves the man of God actually being the reason why your prayer is paid attention to. Glory. You remember Eli saw Hannah praying. And she looked like she was mumbling some things. She looked like she was drunk and said, don't do these kind of things in church, you know. And then she said, because you're drunk and so on. And she said, no, I'm not drunk, but I've made my entreaty to be known before the Lord. My prayer, my request. And when Eli realized that she was actually sober, she was sincere, then he said, may what you have prayed for be done for you. I'm paraphrasing. And essentially, according to the Bible, that is the reason her prayer was answered. Are you getting that? Now, Solomon does the same thing here. He says, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, verse 35, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray, them praying toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin wherein thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give them rain upon thy land which thou hast given to the people. Verse 37, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer, look at verse 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. You keep reading in here. There are many, there's verse 44 and some others. It's the same thing. They shall pray. Please, when they pray, hear them. They shall pray. David is talking in the other way around. I prayed. Please hear what I prayed. So I've noticed that this can also be done. You see, these illustrations are showing that you can pray for your prayers. Can you imagine that? This is how you do. You prayed for, let's say, what? For LAT to be given the nations. Now, today is 2 weeks later. Or something like that. Now in prayer, I say, Lord, hear our prayer which we prayed that you give us the nations. It was the 23rd, I remember. It was this. We prayed that you do this and this for it. Now, Lord, hear that prayer and give us those nations. Glory to God. Then you can pray for your sister's prayers. You can pray for your daughter's prayers. You can pray for your grandfather's prayers. You can even pray for the prayers you have not yet prayed. Hallelujah. You can pray like that, Lord, When we come here every Thursday to pray, Lord, be attentive to our prayers. Please let your ear be inclined to what we are saying, especially when we are praying for the worship experience in our service on Sunday. Please be inclined to our prayer. Let our prayer be pleasing unto you. You know, like how people used to come to the king. They would say, if it pleases the king, may such and such be done. Do you know that before the king, you must also convince him that he should be pleased, that you should say whatever you want to say. And when you get him on that, he's ready to answer. He will be like, yeah, because I told you I would, then I will. Glory to Jesus. So that and more is going to help us in our prayers. If we can understand, you only pray one thing. And then secondly, when you pray, you only pray two kinds of prayers. You're either asking something or you are making a case out of what you have asked. Glory to God in those various ways. Glory to Jesus. Thank you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.